Easter's over, and many missed it. I know, this year was different, very different. But some people miss Easter every year. They never really get the point. Our stores, when they were open, profiled chocolate and candy eggs, stuffed toys and other spring paraphernalia. But where's the real Easter? Honestly, I don't expect unbelievers to know much about it. But when believers do not grasp its reality, that fact is troublesome. Our study today focuses on a disciple, an early follower who missed a special encounter with Jesus Christ. He was given a second chance to tune up his faith, and he did just that. May we, this day, tune up our faith as we tune in to God's Word. Blessings from the desk of Pastor Keith. The Ajax Baptist Church Sunday Service Online, April 19, 2020. On behalf of Pastor Keith Edwards and the entire family here at Ajax Baptist Church, we're delighted that you've joined us for this week's Sunday Service Online. The text is John 20, 19-31, and the message is entitled, Next Steps Number 1, Believing is Seeing. Now, here's Pastor Keith.
Well, good morning. Welcome to our online service here at Ajax Baptist Church. We're delighted to have you join us in this scattered way today. We look forward to worshiping God together. May He enable us to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, to be thankful unto Him and to bless His name. Let's sing together.
In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us shall stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory and honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory and honor, power and strength to the Lord.
We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in You.
To worship Thee. silver only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength and shield. To you alone may my spirit.
Father in heaven, what good news this is, that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Thank you that you demonstrated your own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We cannot grasp such love. We stand amazed at your love, and we are grateful for it. We thank you that you have demonstrated at the cross your unconditional love for us. Thank you for Jesus, who's called the Christ. Thank you for a recent celebration of his death, burial, and triumphant resurrection on the third day. We rejoice that the gospel remains the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it. And we invite you, Lord, through our time of worship today to equip us, to encourage, to strengthen our feeble faith. Remind us of who you are. We are weak. You are strong. We are powerless. You are the Almighty God. And we ask in Jesus' name, that the Spirit of God, the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, would empower us to worship you as we ought, to declare the wonders of who you are, to celebrate who Jesus is, and then to be transformed in the renewing of our minds as we hear your word, as we pray, as we sing together and worship. Lord, we pray that heaven will encounter earth, that we will meet with the true and the living God. We will leave change. We will be transformed. We will be renewed and refreshed in this weary journey. So equip us, lead us forward. Help us to be a company of worshipers this day. Though scattered, help us to worship you collectively and individually in spirit and in truth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Trusting is believing that God will keep his word. Trusting is believing your every prayer is heard. Trusting is letting God know that you're depending on him. It's feeling his forgiveness within. Trusting is believing that God could care for you. Trusting is believing just as a child would do. It's like giving your hand to Jesus and knowing he won't let go. I will trust him because he loves me so.
Trusting is a lot easier said than done. We're encouraged in Scripture, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Let's join together in prayer. We want to be in prayer for our frontline workers. Some of you have family members who are serving in hospitals and in frontline activity across this province. We want to pray for them. We're grateful for our doctors, physicians, those in the medical community who are challenged, who are stressed and very burdened with the care of patients in long-term facilities and in hospitals and units. We want to pray particularly that they would be encouraged. We want to pray for our authorities, those who have been given by God to govern over us at the regional level, provincial level, federal level. Let's join together now in prayer. Father in heaven, we have just heard these refreshing words that trusting is believing. We pray that you would enable us to believe. We hear the confession of one of the men that Jesus encountered in his ministry when he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." We confess that we are prone to doubt, that it is very easy for us to question, and that when the pressure increases, our anxieties are increasing as well. And we pray, O Lord, that you would deepen our faith, deepen our capacity to trust. We remember the words of Jesus, "Unless you become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom." And so we pray that you would give us a childlike faith. You are a good father. And you've said to us that you would provide. My God will provide all your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. So, Lord, our needs are varied. You know that. You have formed us. You have created us. You have redeemed us. And you know the needs within each family, within each community. And we pray that you would give us faith. Help us to hold on in faith, to believe you, to trust you. We pray for those in our long-term facilities. We thank you for the church family that is scattered throughout nursing homes and some in apartments and who are restricted in their activity, restricted in their movements during these days. We pray for those who are battling loneliness. Help us to find fresh ways to encourage them through phone calls, through emails, through text messages. May they know that you love them and that we care for them and that we miss them. And Lord, we pray that you would hasten the day when this virus would be dealt with, that there would be a solution found, and we would be restored to contact with one another again, face-to-face, in person. We pray for those who are in authority over us and pray that you would give them wisdom. As the weeks turn into months, we pray that you would provide direction, clear direction, and wisdom as they allocate funds, as they wrestle with priorities, as they explore options for reopening businesses. And we pray for the multitude of businesses across this land that are overwhelmed, that have reached a point of great pressure and despair. And we pray, Father, for your mercy. We pray for the families, for the individuals, for the small businesses, and those who are under great pressure during these days. Have mercy upon us, O God. We plead with you for your mercy upon this land. Thank you for the promise that if your people who are called by your name would humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways. And Lord, that's what we're seeking to do. You are calling us to repentance. You are challenging us to examine our lives. We have a lot more time to think and to process where we are, where we've been, where we might be going. And we pray that we would use that time wisely. Pray for our missionary family. We pray for those scattered across this country and who are serving you in other countries. We pray for the chaplains in Brazil that you would bless them in the translation work. Guide them as they interact with the other missionaries there in Brazil, and as they prepare and the missionaries return to some of these villages, we pray that you would protect them and provide for them. And for others who are home, we pray for the Flemings as they prepare and anticipate in faith returning to Japan. Go ahead of them and guide them. Help them as they find new strategies to communicate and connect with your people that they have been building into, and even the lives of unbelievers in Japan. We pray that you would bless these technical opportunities that we have to use new means, new tools to accomplish the same purposes. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you for our church family, and we pray that again this week that you would direct our steps. You'd go ahead of us, give us wisdom. I pray for our deacons, that you would guide them and guide our team together as we seek to represent you, as we seek to navigate these new waters that are so unknown. But Lord, bless us, give us, we pray, a greater fluency, multiply the impact of the gospel through the ministry of Ajax Baptist Church. Thank you for each family, each individual. And Father, for any battling anxiety, any who have reached a point of real despair, lift the burden of their heart and draw very near by the power of your Spirit, whom you have given to us as the Comforter. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A hymn that reflects the grace that God has provided is entitled, He Giveth More Grace. May that be our experience during these days. Last Sunday. Did I miss anything? Have you ever been asked those questions? I know I have as a pastor. What actually happens when we miss gathering with God's people? What happens when we should be in fellowship and we're not? Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 19 through 31. John writes, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This week and next, I want to preach two sermons entitled Next Steps. What next steps did the early followers of Jesus take after that first Easter? What next steps does God want us to take? I want to guide you through this passage, this encounter with the disciples of Jesus with their master, as we explore together really three things. First of all, the reality of Jesus Christ, the reality of who he is and his resurrection. Secondly, the resistance of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the response of faith to Jesus Christ. First of all, the reality of Jesus Christ. As we come to chapter 20 in verse 19, we are set with Christ. We are gathered with Jesus and his disciples on Easter Sunday evening. Jesus rose from the dead early Sunday morning, and now it's nighttime on the very same day. On the evening, John writes, on the evening of that first day of the week. It's been a long day. Stories, accounts of his resurrection have come to them. There has been a fluctuation, as it were, between belief and doubt, between joy and sorrow. There's a mixture of emotions as they process the testimony of the women, first of all, who said to them that an angel had appeared to them at the tomb saying, "He's not here. He's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." But now these disciples, the 11, are gathered together in the upper room. It's the same room they probably had met in for the Last Supper. And they were together, notice it says, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. How many disciples? Well, actually not 11, probably 10. Judas, of course, had taken his life, and Thomas wasn't there on this first gathering. And the rest of the group had gathered, and they have gathered remarkably in fear. They're not gathered in faith, they're gathered in fear. Jesus had been arrested. They might be next. Jesus had been beaten and tortured. They might be next. Jesus had been crucified. They might be next. And so they'd locked the doors. I think they probably double bolted everything because of fear. They could keep anything out of this room except fear. Fear is a gripping, it's a paralyzing emotion, isn't it? Fear drives us to panic. Fear grips our heart and it won't let go. It drives us to anxiety, to distress. It's a tough emotion to manage. Some of our fears are rational. Some fears are irrational. And we all battle different types of fear. Well, that was true of these first followers of Christ. And in the midst of their fear, with the doors locked, Jesus came. He came into their fear-filled room. He came into their fear-filled lives. He stood among them, and the first words out of his mouth were, "Peace be with you. What assurance. How this must have settled their hearts. The Hebrew shalom aleichem is still in use today. Peace. Peace be with you. The doors were shut, but this Jesus, this same Jesus who had been crucified, is now standing in front of them. He's reappeared. He shows them his hands. He shows them his side. The parts of his body where the wounds had been made by sinful people. He's alive. He promised them he would rise again. Here he is. And how did the disciples respond? Verse 20, after he said this, these four words, peace be with you. He said that, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were ecstatic. He had come. Their grief was replaced by joy. Their sorrow was overwhelmed with a new sense of wonder and amazement. Jesus was alive. This is exactly what Jesus had predicted. If you turn back with me to John chapter 16, back a few chapters, the same gospel, chapter 16, Jesus is gathered with his disciples in that upper room. This is part of the last teaching that he gave before his death. He had the Last Supper. He had the Passover meal with them, and he instituted what we call the Last Supper. It's called Eucharist. It's called the breaking of bread. And as he was gathered with them, he unpacked and taught them a variety of really profound spiritual truths. And in chapter 16, in verse 20, we read, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, you, that is you disciples, you apostles, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You'll be sad, you'll be depressed, while the world will be ecstatic. Christ is gone. Christ is dead. But your hearts will be heavy. You will grieve. But your grief, notice these words, your grief will turn to joy in time. He uses the illustration, women understand this. He says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Then Jesus said, so it is with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. How remarkable. How remarkable. Jesus had kept his promise. He had come to them. They saw him again. They were overjoyed, and no one, not one person, could take away their joy. Back to chapter 20 and verse 20. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. You can imagine the look of surprise, the look of happiness, the look of relief, the look of amazement as they gazed at the risen Christ, as they saw his hands, nail-pierced hands, as they looked at his side. It really was Jesus. And to settle their hearts even further, he repeats himself, and again he says, peace be with you. Shalom. He calms them, he settles their heart, and then he begins the process of commissioning them. He will not be with them in person forever. He is preparing them for their mission. And he says to them, as the Father has sent me, the Father sent me into the world, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. There is this anticipation of what would happen in a fuller sense on the day of Pentecost, that they would receive the power that they did not have in and of themselves. And then he gives them this incredible authority. Verse 23, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, what is he saying? We'll come to that in a moment. Jesus had been on a mission. He has finished his mission. He's about to return to his father, and his followers are to be on a mission. The Father sent Jesus. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus is now sending his followers, deputizing them, commissioning them, and he's sending them, first of all, with power. He's, as it were, turning on the switch, saying to them, listen, when you go out, as I send you, you will have the power you need to do the job I want you to do. That's comforting for us, isn't it? Whatever our assignment, small, medium, or large, from God, we have the power to accomplish it. God will provide it. Acts 1:8 will later say, Jesus will say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. There's no reason for us to be powerless. God has provided us with the power we need. We have the power to do the task he's called us to do. And then secondly, we have the program. We don't have to figure out, we don't have to really wrestle with the main idea. There are ways to apply it. There are new methods, and we're exploring that, even in the reality of our coronavirus. We're having to find new ways to communicate, new ways to get the message out. But the mandate is still the same. We have the power, and we have the program, and the program is to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. They were called, these early followers were called and challenged and commissioned to preach the gospel. And as you preach the good news, as you tell people what Christ has done at the cross, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, he was buried and he rose again. As we announce the gospel, this preaching of the gospel will either bring people to repentance, it will enable them to experience God's forgiveness, or it will leave them unrepentant and they will not be forgiven. Remarkable, isn't it? God, and only God, forgives sins. But we get to announce it. We get to share with neighbors. We get to share with family. We get to proclaim to our communities the good news of who Jesus is. We have the reality of Jesus Christ to proclaim. But that's what we see in this text. This text shows us the reality of Jesus Christ, but we also now see the resistance of the reluctant Thomas. Thomas wasn't present. Verse 24, now Thomas called Didymus, which means twin, Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. He had missed that Sunday night service. You can imagine him saying to the group, what happened last Sunday? Did I miss anything? And they, in reply, said to him, we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. But Thomas remains unconvinced. Look at verse 25. The other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. I choose not to believe it. Now, the reality of the book of John, the Gospel of John, is that it is a book filled with evidence. If you have the notes for today's sermon, you'll see the summary, the very quick summary I want to just highlight and review for you. Seven miracles that Jesus had performed. Of all the miracles that Christ performed, John went into, as it were, the bank of miracles, selected seven, and he was driving home. He was, gathering evidence in order to present a solid defense case for who Jesus is. The water was turned to wine. That was the very first miracle in John chapter 2. As Jesus remarkably takes water and transforms it into wine. Then the healing of the nobleman's son. From a distance, he just speaks the word, and the nobleman's son is healed. And then the healing of the lame man at the pool, the man who'd been there 38 years. And Jesus says to him, do you want to get well? Remarkable question. And John chapter 5 describes that. And then the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, perhaps 10, 12, 15,000 people with five loaves and two fish, and then walking on water. And then the healing of the blind man, chapter 9, and then the raising of Lazarus. And so there had been miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle through his ministry, and Thomas had seen all that. But now he seems to be at a point of crisis. Now Thomas is wrestling with his own faith. Does he believe? He doesn't want secondhand faith. I don't want secondhand faith, do you? I don't want to rest my faith on someone else, what someone else has said. I want my own encounter with God. And so he insists, unless I see and unless I put my finger and my hand, I will not believe. Well, how does Jesus respond to this request for evidence? A week later, verse 26, they're back in the same house, same room. Doors are locked again. They're not making too much progress, are they, with their fears? But in the midst of this, Jesus came and stood among them and says, "Peace be with you." This is the third time he has greeted them in this very familiar Hebrew way. Shalom. Be settled. Be calm. And then he turns to Thomas and he challenges Thomas with this first-hand encounter. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. You're looking for evidence. Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas, 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 don't remain in your unbelief. Show yourself. Believe what you see. You have evidence. Here I am. Make your own investigation." As Thomas does this, look at the words that come out of his mouth in verse 28. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Here's the response of faith. We've seen the reality of the risen Lord. We've seen the resistance of Thomas. Now we have this response of faith in the risen Lord. My Lord and my God. He now has a personal relationship. His faith is now in the present tense. He's not going to believe simply because other disciples have said so. He has done his own investigation. Have you? Have I? He's explored the boundaries of his faith, his lack of faith, his need for faith. And Christ met him where he was. What's he doing here? He's making a personal, open confession of faith. He is declaring himself to Christ and in front of these witnesses that he's a believer. It takes faith to believe. It takes the investigation, the evidence, but then it takes the affirmation. If you confess with your mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10, look it up. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is what Thomas is doing. He is a believer and yet he is, as it were, re-believing, reaffirming his own confidence, his own conviction of who Jesus Christ is. Christ receives this acknowledgement. He is Lord. He is God. And then Jesus told him, "Listen, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I've entitled this message really, "Believing is Seeing." Not seeing is believing, but believing is seeing. Jesus promises a blessing for those who have not seen, those who didn't have, as it were, a first-hand encounter with Christ. We weren't alive when Jesus was on earth. We didn't see him rise from the dead. We didn't witness the crucifixion, but we still believe. We have been brought to faith. Believing is seeing. Peter, who's part of this group, will later write to Christians in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. You've never seen Jesus. You've never seen him in person, and yet you still have a love relationship with him. There is a blessing in believing. And my prayer for you and my prayer for my own life and my prayer for our community is that these days when the pressure is upon us, when the challenges are becoming overwhelming, that we will be driven to fresh faith, that even in the midst of uncertainty, we will affirm our faith in God. We will be brought to a new place of surrender, a new place of saying, Lord, I need you. I need you in my life. My family needs you. My community, my country, my world needs you. And may we see many people through the impact as the gospel goes out, as we find new and creative ways to share it, may we find many people saying of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. Well, this passage wraps up with John's purpose, and I close with this in these last few moments. John writes, Jesus did many other miraculous signs. He did a multitude of miracles during his ministry in the presence of his disciples, these eyewitnesses, which are not recorded in this book. God didn't write everything down. John didn't write everything down, but he wrote enough in order to convince us to believe. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Would you join me in prayer as we affirm our faith? Would you affirm your faith this morning, this afternoon, this evening, in the risen Lord? Would you acknowledge any doubt, any struggle? If you have questions, we'd be delighted to hear from you. And may your own faith in Christ be in the present tense. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We pray that as we've heard your word today, that you will enable us to believe it, enable us to trust you, enable us to follow you. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who guided John to write these words, would guide us as we have heard them, as we've received them, and as we apply them to our lives. Thank you for the reality of our risen Lord. Thank you for the evidence, the multitude of witnesses to the resurrected Christ. Thank you for the honesty and the transparency of a disciple who wanted firsthand faith, who expressed his own doubt, who was very open and honest to say, I'm struggling. I'm not sure if I believe this. I need my own investigation. I need my own faith. Unless I see, I won't believe. Lord, help us to find our way to Christ. Help us to make our own journey to the foot of the cross and to the empty tomb, that we too may acknowledge in wonder and worship, my Lord and my God. By your Spirit, accomplish what you desire in us and through us, and through the ministry of Ajax Baptist in these coming days and weeks, for your glory and for the good of many people. Amen.
Thank you.
Victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Father, as we close this service, we pray that your benediction would rest upon each heart, each life, each individual, each family. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he rose from the dead, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that our very lives are held in his hands. And so we pray, Father, that you would equip us by your Spirit to follow Jesus Christ. And now we ask that the grace of our God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ would rest upon us until we meet again. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's Sunday service online. For the time being, this is how the family at Ajax Baptist Church will continue to worship together. If you have questions or comments, you're invited to call Pastor Keith at the church, 905-683-4802. Please stop in again for next week's Sunday service online. Blessings from Pastor Keith Edwards and the entire family here at Ajax Baptist Church.